Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
In 1831, a group of oppressed Christians gathered on a hillside in Lithuania. They planted handmade crosses in the ground where they worshiped, and the tradition grew. And at the end of the 19th century, there were 130 crosses on that small hillside. Years later, the communist officials were determined to destroy all the symbols of faith amongst the Lithuanian people. So they bulldozed that hill of crosses. The wood crosses were burned. The metal crosses were used for scrap. And those that were made of stone were covered with dirt. The Soviet army gathered, guarded the hill. They planned to flood the area so people could no longer reach it. Four times they were forced to bring bulldozers into the hill because, well, after each demolition, the Lithuanian peasants searched with secreted crosses to that hill. Mysteriously, more crosses appeared than ever before, and they'd be destroyed again. Bulldozer atheism is what the Lithuanians dubbed it, and it lasted almost 20 years. Once communism fell and Lithuania became an independent state, people flocked once again to the Hill of the Crosses. And so today there are over 50,000 crosses on that small mount. People from all over the world come to worship in that tiny chapel there. The Hill of Crosses symbolizes the indestructible power of the cross of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, governments have sought to obliterate its memory, and cultures have tortured and murdered its adherents. But the cross stands eternal above the powers and principalities. In Christ's death is the hope of humankind. By embracing it, people from every nation have come to know and deeply love the one who gave his own life for them. The story comes from a book called Contemplating the Cross, which has helped me to express some of what I want to express today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and through the season, we are going to be journeying with Jesus to the cross. My hope is that you will see the power of the cross. We will walk with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. We will be beside Jesus in his betrayal. We will observe his trial. And my hope is that you will get and grasp Jesus' deep, deep passion for you. The good news of Jesus is that he came that we might have life, abundant life, life to the full, but we couldn't have abundant life without our sin being dealt with. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God, who's the author of life. Our sin poisons our life. Jesus, the one who is truly man and truly God, dealt with our sin on the cross. Our sin is the reason why he went to the cross. Our sin put him on the cross. But on the cross, he conquered sin, death, and evil. That is the power of the cross. So this Lenten journey will be a journey of introspection. At times, we will find that we'll need to deeply mourn our sin, because it nailed Jesus to the cross. The journey to the cross is sometimes difficult. It's laden with emotions, sorrow, pain. But the journey of the cross also is the way to joy, to life, to peace, to hope. With that, let me pray a prayer of Lent, a Lenten prayer over you today. Let's pray. Lord, in these seasons, as we walk through the final moments of your life, let us hold your hurt, live in your loneliness, and experience what the cross cost you. For somehow, in embracing your pain, we may comprehend your love. Perhaps by grappling with your grief, we can conceive of your commitment to us. And in dying your despicable death, we gain our own souls. We do not ask lightly. We know we cannot come to the cross without being changed. So let us walk with you, Jesus. Jesus, make us ready for the journey. Amen. Make us ready for the journey. See, in the cross, God is revealed not as a distant observer of the world that has been ravished by sin and suffering and death, but in Jesus, he enters into our suffering. He enters into our pain. In Isaiah, Jesus is called a man of sorrow. Philip Bliss wrote this hymn, "Man of Sorrow, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior." Let us walk with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to him, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus and his disciples had just celebrated what we have come to know as the Last Supper. The hour is now late. Jesus leads his disciples outside the walls of Jerusalem, up onto the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus motions to Peter, James, and John to come with him. The others sit down and wait for what they don't know. As Peter, James, and John follow him into the recesses of the garden, they see Jesus move slowly. His shoulders are stooped, like the weight of the world is on his shoulders, because it is. Peter and James and John glance at each other, wondering what to do. They've never seen their master like this before. They saw him cry when Lazarus died. And only a week ago, they saw him cry over the spiritual poverty of Jerusalem. Yet that was a strong cry, laced with sadness, but not despair. This was different. Overwhelming sorrow consumes our Lord. Through clenched lips, he utters, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And a wretched cry erupts from his being. What must it be like to grieve to the point of death? The language here speaks of both physical and mental anguish. Jesus not only knows the anguish of the soul, but he feels his life slipping away. He laments about the condition of his soul. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." What's he looking for? Does he hope to be comforted? Wish things could be different? Is this a surprise to the omniscient one? Didn't he know when he came that his heart would tear in two? Doesn't the Son of God have power over the pain that threatens him? quietness pervades the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus grieves. Perhaps John looks around and for something to do, anything to end the distress. Jesus' body begins to shake. The man that the disciples once thought would be king is now pale and gaunt and powerless. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Strange words to describe a deity. But Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped onto or clung to. He gave up the comfort of heaven. Now what must the Messiah think? Does he long to taste the days where the angels sang and all of creation cried out in his eternal presence? Would he shed his royal robes so lightly if he understood the smothering sadness? Do you think that the love that brought him into the world in the first place was faltering? No. A resounding no. He did not turn. He did not run. Love held him in the garden. 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God's love for us preceded our love for God. Jesus' love for us preceded our love for him. There was a time, and for many people, it's still that time, where Jesus loved us, but we didn't love Jesus. Anne of Green Gables was called unrequited love. It's a love that caused Jesus to say, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Unrequited love. The world was oblivious to the struggle. It didn't understand its need for a Savior. It wouldn't, it couldn't reciprocate the love that Christ held for the world. Even his disciples, his best friends, slept through the struggle. Unreturned love. See, his love for the world, his love for you, held him in the garden and drove him to the cross. When he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death, that happened because of you. It happened because of me. Our sin drove him to this point. The pain that you see in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was for your sake, for our sake. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death, for our sake. See, until you understand that sin took him to the cross, we will never understand the depths of his love for us. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. We're all guilty of hiding our face from God. We're all guilty of not responding to his love. It was our sin, our rebellion, our hatred that made Christ go to the cross. It was his love that caused him to go through with the cross. A love that was despised and rejected. It was for our sake. Hear the passion of Jesus, verse 38. Then Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a heart-wrenching plea. Is this the Son of God, weak, frail, fighting to hold on? Surely the Father longs to rescue him from his plight. Can't the whole thing end right here, perhaps, except for the words of the summon that he adds, nevertheless, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is how it's been all the way through his life on earth, whether in the clamor and chaos of relentless crowds or the silence of solitary nights, Jesus has pursued the Father's will. He sought to be obedient. Yes, God so loved the world, but the Son so loves his Father that he fights the darkness with his desire to obey. And the flesh and blood battle is real. It saps Jesus' strength. And twice he walks away and goes back to his disciples, perhaps to catch a breath, perhaps to renew his determination. Each time he returns, the same burden, battered by the war in his spirit, he seeks another solution to his sin-sick humanity. The Father holds out his hand, but the hand clutches a bitter cup. Jesus glances into its depth. The contents would be vile and filthy and nauseating, even to those of us who tasted sin. But to the Christ whose heart is undefiled, the stench fills the air. The dark substance looming over him like an oozing sore. You see, he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. His shaking intensifies. Perhaps he envisions taking the cup, drinking its bitter dregs, the poison of sin. His insides heave. A faint light at his side distracts him momentarily. Luke records, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Turning to see an angel, Gabriel, Michael, an unnamed angel, we're not sure. Somehow Jesus finds strength in the celestial being, and he prays once again, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And with these words, the full agony of it sweeps through the garden like a tornado, churning his body, soul, and spirit. Blood, sweat, bursting from capillaries, pours out his face as large drops stain the ground. All the forces of heaven and hell await the outcome of Christ's struggle in this place. Demons laugh at his weakness. Angels weep at what he has become. The Father stands back, unwilling to intervene. Jesus faces the poverty of soul, and eternity hangs in the balance for our sake. For our sake. Most of you understand what it means to take ownership of a problem when you've contributed to a problem. To take ownership means you own up to the contribution you made, asking forgiveness where forgiveness is needed, making restitution where that's required. As you approach the Lenten season, you have a couple of options. You can watch the story go by like you would watch a movie. It may or may not grab you emotionally, but most movies, in the end, are simply a nice story. But if you understand what Jesus did, he did for our sake, it's no longer just a nice story. It's a story about our lives, about your life. It becomes the place where the story of God intersects with our story. And every good story has a pivot point, maybe a number of pivot points. Everything changes when the main character makes a choice. The boy chooses to talk to the girl. The girl chooses to walk one path or another. The choices made at those crossroads affect the rest of the story. God loved us before we loved him. Jesus did what he did because he loved us before we ever loved him. He made a way for our sins to be forgiven. He made a way for the poison of sin to be remedied. He made a way where we can overcome in the face of sin and death. And yet we come to the pivotal point of the story, our story. Will I receive what Jesus has done for me? Will I allow him to take my sin and give me his goodness? Will I choose to follow him or go my own way? If you have never made the choice to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and to follow him, I'd encourage you to do that today. Now, most of you I know have made that decision. But in the season of Lent, as we see the passion of the Christ, we see again that he did what he did for our sake, and we may see other pivot points in our story. I wonder what your pivot point is. I wonder what God is calling you to next. Some of you are finding it hard to trust God and listen to the news. That lack of trust comes out of the poison of sin. Did God really say? Some of you are finding it a challenge to forgive. Some of you are finding it a challenge to trust God for contentment. Some of you are finding it to give up difficult things that you know are wrong, or to do the things that you know are right. Some of you have a sense of what God is calling you to, but you have not chosen to act. All these things are pivot points in our story. And God invites us to let him go deeper into our story. Whether you say yes or whether you say no, you choose your story. But when I see Jesus in the garden, when I see his pain, when I see his cry of grief, when I see him and what he's done for me and his love for us, I want to go his way. What about you? Are there places in your life where Jesus is saying, trust me, come follow me? This Lenten season, we are going to journey with Jesus to the cross. The journey has the potential to pivot your life for the good. See, if we at Asbury here were to continually make choices to pivot towards him in this Lenten season, we would have a church full of amazing disciples. So this season, don't just observe Lent. Participate in it by following Jesus to the cross. Follow him as you come to those pivot points, those Y's in the road where you have a choice to make. As we see the passion of Jesus and experience the power of the cross, I know it'll change you. I know it changes me. It will change us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for all you took upon yourself for our sake. Thank you for this reminder of what you went through for us. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, as we go into this Lenten season, as you say, come follow me, help us to follow you. As you say, trust me, help us to trust you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.